Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we welcome you to join us today as we study what the Scriptures tell us about living forever, beginning now as part of God's eternal people and His kingdom. Now, I know that statement sets off red flags with many people who will say, well, that's just not so. Eternal life cannot be entered until after our death and resurrection. Is that true, though? Why could eternal life not begin now in these physical human bodies? Many will answer that by saying, well, our bodies die, and so that proves that earthly life cannot be eternal. But what do you think about entering into the eternal life of God? Do you believe there are people walking around on this earth today that will never die? You know, God has provided very clear and unmistakable answers to these and all the questions we may have concerning eternal life in His Word. And for that reason, it's absolutely necessary for us to know what God Himself says about eternal life, so that we can compare His words with all the other words available to us and then make a right decision as to who we will believe and follow. If you're interested in this study, we would be glad to send you a free CD of today's program, which is number 46, or other studies. We're always interested in hearing from you, and if you have questions or comments, I'm going to give you our contact information now, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can contact us on our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our telephone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And if you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. So, based on what you've been taught or have heard about entering into eternal life, what do you believe? We actually have only two possible sources that we can turn to. We can listen to and believe the words of other men or groups of men who are like ourselves, or we can listen to God's words and believe them. But that's it. There are no other alternatives. Since we have such a limited number of possibilities, we're going to begin with the words of Jesus Christ and make our comparisons from there. First, though, since Jesus was a man himself, a fully human being just like all of us, we need to look at his credentials. We need to look at him to decide why his word would be any more true and acceptable than any other man's word. And the only way we can do that is to look in the scriptures of our Bibles, which God says are his own true words, because they contain the only true account of both God and man as revealed to us by God himself through his word. Man knows only of his own existence, and that only in recent recorded history, but the revelation of God goes all the way back to a time when nothing existed. The only record we have of that is in God's Word. So let's begin with John chapter 1 and verse 1, which tells us what only the Creator could know. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word." Now this is a proper noun. It's the name of a person, a being. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, the person, was with God, and the Word was God." Here we're told that from the beginning, before there was anything else, there was a being called the Word. His name was Logos in the Greek, which we know as Word. And further we're told, the Word was with God, and he too was God. And people often say, incorrectly so, that there is only one God. And that's a true statement. God himself affirms that. God is one, but he is at the same time God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, concerning the creation of man, God is speaking, and he says this in verses 26 and 27. Verses 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Man still has that rule that God gave them then. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. In verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image and let them rule. In verse 27, we find that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, to understand how man, male and female, is one, we have to look at how they came to be in God's image. God created the man, Adam. Then, God created a helpmeet suitable for the man by creating her out of the man. There was not one thing about Eve that was not of Adam. Eve was exactly what Adam was in flesh, spirit, and soul, because she was entirely of Adam. Eve was fashioned differently than Adam because she had a different role to fulfill in making the man a complete being, who was then able to do what God had commanded. He was able to reproduce and to rule over the earth. Eve was neither inferior nor superior to the man because she was not a separate and different being. Now, I realize this does not make everything about the nature of God plain and clear, because we're limited by our human understanding. But our lack of understanding has no effect on the truth of God. Believers live by faith. They live by believing in and trusting in God and His Word, and not by their own understanding. Adam and Eve were one in spirit, soul, and flesh. Verse 2 now. He was, and he's still speaking of God the Word, he was in the beginning with God. He was and is eternally God. Then in verse 3, we find that God the Word was also the Creator God of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. As we read in verse 3 now, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It was God the Word who created all the spiritual and angelic realms and principalities, as well as the physical universe and the kingdom of man of which we are part. God the Word, who created all that is, would become the man, Jesus Christ. And we're told that a few verses farther on in John chapter 1. But continuing now, in John chapter 1, in verse 9, we read this of God the Word. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's a restatement of what we read in verses 1 through 3, and is referring to the man Jesus Christ, who previously had been God the Word. Verse 11 now. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. God came to his own creation, whom he had made in his own image, and they did not receive him. They did not believe in him, and they did not accept him, except for a relative few whom it speaks of in verse 12. Verse 12 now, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, he says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Those who would receive him, that is, who would believe in and accept him as who he actually was, God in the flesh, they would become children of God by being spiritually born of God. Jesus will tell the teacher of Israel, a ruler named Nicodemus, how that would come about. And this is in John chapter 3. But in verse 14 of John chapter 1, God the Word is then identified as the man Jesus Christ. This is John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, we're told, God the Word, who was in the beginning with God and who was God, God the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's go back to our question now of who and what do you believe about how and when a person enters into eternal life. And the choices before us are, one, the words of the one we just read about who was God the Word and who became the man Jesus Christ through being born of a woman which made him both the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time. Or the second choice is believing the words of a man or a group of men or a church who may say things that differ in some way from what Jesus said. There's no other options. If you choose to believe anything about God or to believe anything about man other than the words of God himself, then which man or men or church or denomination are you going to believe? There are tens of thousands of different Christian churches teaching somewhat different things as the truth of God. But we all recognize that there are no two people and certainly no two churches that are ever in total agreement. So because of that, because as human beings, we cannot know the things of the eternal God except through his revealed truth, we must commit to believing either one or the other. And people say, no, that's not right. I believe some of the things God says in his word, but I don't believe and agree with everything in the scriptures because the words of God were given long ago to a people that are very different than the people of today. But you know, that simply is not true because nothing has been added to or taken away from men and women. We're the same that we always have been. Again, though, the question we all have to answer is, who do we believe and what do we believe about how and when we can enter into eternal life? What I'm about to read to you are the plain, understandable words of Jesus Christ, and these need no interpretation. There certainly is nothing that can be added to or taken away from them. These are the words of God. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus tells us this about the only way any person can enter into eternal life in God's kingdom. I'm just going to read Jesus' words here to a ruler of Judah that Jesus calls the teacher of Israel. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I realize there always have been questions about being born again and what it means, but Jesus is going to answer them here. When Jesus says in verse 3 that unless one is born again, Jesus knows that we all have already been born the first time of man, but flesh and blood cannot inherit or cannot enter into a spiritual kingdom. So a second birth is required. God's chosen physical people of Israel believed that being born into that nation was sufficient for eternal life, just as many people in Christianity believe today that being part of Christianity gives eternal life. Jesus says expressly, though, that a person has to be born again. That eliminates all other possibilities. Jesus explains that to Nicodemus then in verse 5. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That means two births are required to enter into the eternal life of God's kingdom. We all have experienced the first birth of human life into man's earthly kingdom. Water is the basis of man's physical life and is here compared to spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus there's a second birth required to enter God's spiritual kingdom, and the only being that can give spirit life is the Spirit God. The word spirit in verse 5 is also a proper noun that refers to God who is spirit. Now, there are arguments of all kinds about different ways a person can enter into eternal life and into God's kingdom, but this is the only way that God himself offers us. Verse 6 now, Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We all should recognize from our own reason and experience that like only begets like. Flesh can never give birth to anything other than flesh. In the same way, spirit never gives birth to anything other than spirit. So Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 7, "Do not be amazed," he says, "that I said to you, you must be born again." To have eternal life in God's eternal kingdom, we must be born as Jesus was born. Jesus was physically born of a woman, as we all are born. His spirit and life, though, was that of God his Father. And this goes back to what we read earlier in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word, this is God the Word, became flesh. This God the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are the words of John. God the Word was spirit, but he became flesh also, by being conceived in and born of a woman. We all are born of flesh to begin with. So, for us to have eternal life, like Jesus, we must be born again. We must be born again of God's Spirit. Jesus was a physical human being, and his body died, as will our bodies. His life and being was not in the fleshly body, though it was in his spirit and soul, which did not die with his body. His body was resurrected and changed to an eternal, imperishable spirit body, just as the bodies of all born-again people will be resurrected and changed at Jesus Christ's return. All who are born again have eternal spirit life. The new spiritual birth, clearly, does not occur at the resurrection, but happens within these physical human bodies when a person believes. God has given only one way for anyone to be saved and have eternal life, and that is through believing in him. It was the same for all of the Old Testament people. They were saved, those that were saved, was not because of anything they had done, but they were saved through their belief in God. He saved them. This is how Jesus says we must enter into eternal life, by being born as he was born of God's Spirit. Now let's look at a few of the many statements Jesus makes telling us when a person is born again and what brings about the new birth. So let's begin with perhaps the best known verse in the New Testament, where Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now, let me read you a few of the many times Jesus states and restates that anyone who believes in him has, at the present time, entered into eternal life. This is John chapter 3 and verse 36. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus plainly tells us that the believer has eternal life. However, he says anyone who does not obey Jesus' words is not a believer, because believers do obey him. John chapter 5, now in verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." These are the words of the Son of God himself, that the person that believes has passed out of death into life. Now just listen to these next verses I'm going to read, and the key word in each is belief, which is believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John chapter 6, verse 40. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." In John 6, verse 47, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." John chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." No one can keep the word of Jesus that has not believed and has been born again. In John chapter 11, verse 26, he said, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asked this question, "Do you believe this?" You know, these are just a few of the statements Jesus makes telling us that all who believe in him have been spiritually born again and have entered into the eternal life of God, even though we're still here on this earth. If we don't believe his words, then how can we claim to believe in him? Now, there's this idea in Christianity that as long as a person believes something about Jesus Christ and tries to obey some, maybe of the Old Covenant commandments, the Old Covenant law, and is sincere in his or her beliefs, then that's enough to be acceptable to God. But where does that idea come from? Obviously, it comes from men Because, as we'll see, God never says any such thing. People say things like, well, what does it matter if our beliefs differ in some ways if we just all believe in Jesus? But Jesus says over and over that it is the one who believes in him and who believes his word that is given new life. In his Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus tells us how a person born of the Spirit is totally changed in spirit and nature, and he gives believers his word as to how their new life is to be lived here in these bodies. Most of Christianity says, well, those are just ideals. Those things that he talks about in that Sermon on the Mount are good ideals. They're wonderful, but they're not meant to be lived here on earth. But they are Jesus' instructions for the people of God. And you know, they all have been lived by a man just like us. They were all lived by Jesus Christ. They describe Jesus' life here on earth, and his followers are to live in the same way. Jesus gives us a great description of all Christianity, believers and unbelievers, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And here Jesus tells his disciples, he said, enter through the narrow gate. This is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. There are two gates in the world, Jesus says, that professing Christians can pass through. The first is narrow, and it's difficult to squeeze through, but the second gate's very, very wide, and while it will not admit all religious beliefs, there's still room for most beliefs of people who call themselves by the name of Christ, that is, who call themselves Christians. The wide gate will admit large groups of people or churches at one time, and it opens onto a broad way that can accommodate practically all of the different doctrines, practices, and beliefs of Christianity's different churches and denominations. Now, I'm not saying that everyone on the broad road is in agreement. They're not. Many of them, maybe most of them, say they are separated from the rest by their right doctrines and beliefs, which are distinctive from the others, and so they don't mix and mingle with the rest. But they don't have to, because that way is broad enough for them to stay separate from the others. But that way ends in the same destination for all that continue on it. A place called destruction marks the end of the Broadway's travelers. It doesn't matter at all whether a person or church is in the middle or on the far sides of that Broadway. It doesn't matter how far separated from everyone else a person or a church is on that path or how fast or slow they're traveling, because the destination is the same for all who are on that broad way, regardless of beliefs. Listen now to what Jesus says about the narrow way. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. He says, and there are few who find it. This gate is small and it does not admit groups or churches at one time. Each person enters this gate individually, having given up all reliance on his own beliefs and on his own ideas. And this way is very narrow. It requires its travelers to constantly be laying aside all of the old ideas and beliefs of men, and to look to the salvation and true word of the giver of life, Jesus Christ. And it's particularly informative that verses 13 and 14 come toward the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is addressed to the people who enter through the small gate and are on the narrow path that ends in eternal life. Then in verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells how people are led to enter the broad gate by the words and actions of false prophets, that is, false preachers and teachers who teach a false gospel. Jesus is speaking of Christianity, and he tells his disciples and us that we can know false teachers by their fruits. And their fruits are their words. Their fruits are the words of the doctrines and beliefs that they teach. Their fruits are their words by which they lead people down the path to destruction. And let me just read to you verses 21 through 29 of Matthew chapter 7. In verses 21 through 29, Jesus describes some of the leaders that are always there on the broad path and that are leading the way. Verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Notice that Jesus is addressing people who call upon his name. These are the people of Christianity, but not all will enter God's eternal kingdom. It will only be those who call Jesus Lord and who believe and follow his word in doing God the Father's will that will enter. Listen to what he says in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? This is clearly addressed to what we know as Christianity. They call Jesus Lord. They preach and teach in his name, and they claim to have performed many miracles in his name, which Jesus neither confirms or denies. These are people in the Christian church who have done great works. Not all of them, but they were and are people of note, leaders of Christian churches, and they're speaking for their groups or their churches and saying that their church and people have dedicated their lives to the service of Jesus. They're pleading their case before Jesus in the resurrection to judgment. They've come up in the resurrection and are telling Jesus what all they have done in his cause and in his name. There was a problem, though. They had traveled through this life on the broad path and had reached the end of the road where there was only eternal destruction. Remember, Jesus said this group was the many who were on the broad path. He said then in verse 14 that few would enter life through the small gate and the narrow path. But in both cases, he was speaking of Christianity because they're the only people who claim and call Jesus Christ Lord and call themselves by the name Christians. Verse 23, and then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, this verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock, that is, on Christ and his word. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And he did have authority. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. We're about out of time. We're glad you could join us today. If you're interested in the things we've covered, we'd be glad to send you a free CD of today's program, which is number 46, or other studies. And we're always interested in hearing from you. And if you have questions or comments, I'm going to give you our contact information again. And you can call us at 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can contact us on our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our number is 501-316-0136, and our address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Well, we thank you for listening in today, and we hope that you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Jesus Christ now and forever.